Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2022 Youth Education Conference held in Orem, Utah.
All right, you guys, so they've asked me to do a little keynote message today on your theme. Would you, on the count of three, say the theme of this little conference? Ready? One, two, three. Love it. Shirts look awesome. You guys look amazing. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about this theme and hopefully get you all amped up about the excitement of rising to your challenge. But first, before we talk about rising to your challenge, we're going to talk about facing your fears, because a lot of youth, as I teach and present, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of fear, worry, preoccupation, anxiety, and I'm going to hopefully address some of that and give you some inspiration to overcome. So we're going to start deep in our hearts. You guys are sitting by friends, some of you by family. I want you to look at somebody deep in the eyes right now, someone across the table or next to you, and say, hey. Okay, all right. You are going to open up to this individual, and they are going to open up to you. We're going to go deep into your heart and into their heart. If it's a group of three, that works as well. Here's what I want. I want you each to share two things with each other. I want you to share a random fear that you have, something random that you're afraid of, and then second, something that worries you about the future. So a random fear, and then something that worries you about the future. Okay? Take 2 or 3 minutes, have a little conversation on your mark. It's like, oh. No, I can't even. All right, you guys. All right, let's start to bring it back together now. That was fun. I was able to go around to a few people and hear some of their random fears, and this is going to be a fun talk. Rise to your challenge. Sometimes rising to your challenge means overcoming your fear of turtles. I won't pick on anybody. That turtle girl over here. And there's alligators. That's a legitimate fear. I mean, they have teeth and they eat people. Not sure where the turtle thing came from, but it's all good, right? Fear of public speaking. In fact, I went on to Google and I just looked up different things that people are afraid of. I just typed in here's how I type. What are most people afraid of? Let's see if this list affects any of you. On every list I read was spiders. Raise your hand if spider is a phobia of yours. Yep, arachnophobia is what it's called. Snakes also made most every list. Oh, yeah, see a few more hands with snakes. Heights, acrophobia, like dangling places. You're up in a gondola and it's swaying back and forth. Okay. Blood and needles were also on the list. Okay, yep, got a few there. Scary, scary. You know what one was funny? I'm like, really? I saw it on multiple lists, though. Clowns. Clowns made a lot of lists. Are there a few of you that have a few fear of clowns? Yeah, okay. Look at the hands go up. Oh, there's two more. He's like still afraid of clowns, like petrified. He can't put his hand down. Hey, you guys bring it in. Nice job. Public speaking is on there. I thought that was funny because that's what I do. The one that was intriguing to me, and I bet you a group this big, some of you know what this is called. There's an actual like medical term for this, and it's a little bit ironic. It's the fear of long words. Do any of you know? Okay, in the back. Okay, now listen. Hey, hold on. Okay, everyone listen. Cause this is crazy how long it is. Okay, tell me your name. Wait, tell me your name first. Zach from? Idaho. All right, Zach from Idaho knows what the fear of long words is. Go ahead. Why did you raise your hand? It is super, super long. Do you know it? Okay, you're going to say it, and Zach, you're going to help him if he biffs it, okay? Tell me your name. Bracken from Utah. Zach from Idaho, Bracken from Utah. Okay, The Fear of Long Words by Bracken. Oh, you got it right. Okay, we got the hippo part, because hippo means big, like not like turtles. You think you got it. Okay, yeah. Tell me your name. From? Okay, you had to think about it first. Arizona, yeah. Okay, you got it. Okay, we have two people to back you up if you fail. You are right on the money. You're right on the money. Confirms, Zach confirms. Okay. Let's try it together. So it's Hippopotamonstrosis Kippedaliophobia, for those that missed it. 36 letters long. So everyone say hippopoto. Monstrosis. Kippedaliophobia. Yeah. I don't know what therapist came up with that for the fear of long words, but that is so cruel, so mean. But sure enough, that is the fear of long words. I shared this last year with the parents during the breakout. The look of fear. We had a kid in seminary. So when I taught seminary, it's release time. So during the day, the kids come to seminary. It's so nice. Those outside of Utah, I know there's a few other little regional places that do this, but it is so nice. The Utah kids are a little bit wimpy sometimes because it's the middle of the day. You don't have to wake up early. In San Diego, we started at 5:30 a.m., and it was all year long, and it's early, but, you know, you get through. A lot of you come from those settings as well. This kid, bless his heart, it was fifth hour, the last period of the day. These are, you know, regular, you know, public school educated young men, young women. He would fall asleep every single day. Like, he was the nicest kid. Oh, yeah, Brother Richard, hey, what's up? You know, high fives, and how's it going? And then, really, within 5 minutes, out cold. I mean, just out cold. And it kind of bugged me. I liked the kid, but it bugged me that every single day he was so sleepy. So after about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks into the term, I gave the matter some serious thought and came up with a clever solution. With about 10 minutes to go in the class, again, this is the last period of the day, I just kept talking regular rhythm, regular cadence. And I said, guys, awesome, we're going to wrap up a little bit early. No one make any sudden movements. We're just going to have a quick exit. If you guys would just grab your things, just head into the hallway. I just kept talking like I was teaching. He's out cold, right? So everyone's like, what's going on? I said, yeah, no, just grab yourself, go ahead and head right into the hallways. And boy, I'm so grateful for the church. Yep, grab your things right into the hallway. And boy, Joe Smith, what a great prophet he is. Yep, grab your backpacks, it's right here. And slowly, everyone migrates out into the hallway. So it's quiet, right? I go over to the clock, and I move it ahead to 5 p.m. This is so bad. And I went over, and I woke him. I said, hey, I'm so sorry, but I really need to go home. I got to go home to my wife, my kids. I've stayed as long as I can. And he looked at me and looked at the clock, 5 p.m. Oh, no! And he grabs all his stuff. He goes running out into the hall. There's the entire class. And they broke out into this applause and laugh. Oh, it was so bad. The fun thing is he didn't sleep the rest of the term. It was kind of nice. So I guess it worked. I guess it worked. You guys, 365 times in the Bible, there is a phrase. In fact, there's been some research. It is the most common phrase in all Scripture, even more common than it came to pass. Okay? Do you guys know what it is? And in fact, it's a phrase that is said by most every single angel when they appear to a mortal. Go ahead. It is fear not. 365 times in the Bible. Some of you are like, wait a minute, that's how many days there are in a year. Yeah. I wonder if the Lord had that numerical solution that every single day, you guys, the message that heaven wants us to remember is fear not. And again, the first message the most any angel will say to a mortal when they make an appearance are the two beautiful words, fear not, fear not, fear not. And I don't know, I couldn't survey everybody because it's a large group, but I'm not sure what all you're afraid of. I know some of you have some worries about, like, social media and getting likes and responses. Some of you are worried about finding friends. Some of you are worried about the election. Some of you obviously are worried about wars and rumors of wars happening in our world. Some of you are worried about your body shape, body image. That's kind of a thing. Some of you are worried about your missions. going forward, because it's all of a sudden time is ticking and missions are getting closer. Some of you are worried about marriage, and will you have a chance to be married, and will that marriage last? And it's a thing. Some of you might be worried about just being fully converted to the gospel, right? Rising to the challenges that are ahead of you. Even careers. You look ahead to make enough money to support your family or to marry somebody that can make enough money to support you, right? My biggest fear is running out of Nutella. It's good. I love Nutella. It's so good. You guys, there's a difference between worry and fear, okay? So worry just means you have a negative situation that needs to be addressed. Fear is a monster. And you guys know this. Fear will keep you up at night. Fear will make it where you can't eat normally. Or sometimes when you do eat, it comes out weird through the attic or through the basement, if you know what I mean. Fear will just, it causes a paralysis in your life where you can't function like you normally should. And that's why over and over again, the Lord says, fear not. You're going to have worries. That's part of life. Welcome to mortality. But we can't let worry turn into fear. And that's why the Lord says, fear not, fear not, fear not. He wants to keep us away from that ugly monster called fear. Here's where it comes from. In the middle of your brains, you have a little organ. It's about the size of an almond, and it's called the amygdala. Okay? You guys heard of this before, the amygdala? It's kind of fun to say it slow. Amygdala, 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 in the jump. We won't go there. What it does, this little organ, it records any negative stimulus or any trauma that you experience, but it not only records it, it makes it bigger than it actually was. So, that turtle, did it bite you? I'm so curious, why turtles? Oh, they're snapping turtles. Okay, I've been judging you for like the last 10 minutes. They're so cute. Yeah, okay, snapping turtles, we give her a pass, right? Yeah, danger, right? So you've probably seen videos. Maybe you've seen their teeth. Your amygdala has recorded images and memories of snapping turtles. And what you remember is actually bigger than the turtle actually was. If you were bitten by a dog when you were little, your memory is bigger than the actual size of the dog. You remember it being bigger and hairier and teethier than it actually was. The amygdala does this to keep you alive. It's a body's self-defense mechanism to make sure you don't return to things that are dangerous, like snapping turtles or little chihuahuas, okay? It's a good, healthy thing. The good thing is the amygdala can be trained. And so as we consciously work on overcoming fears and rising to our challenges, we can tell ourselves that things are going to be okay and things aren't as bad as they seem to be. And there are things that will trigger your amygdala. If you were little and you were, say, you were made fun of because of your looks, you might take a lot of extra time making sure you look just right. If you were betrayed by friends, if you had a friend that turned on you, you might now have some issues with trust in other people. If you came from a home that was divorced, or if you had like an older cousin that got divorced, or even grandparents or aunts, uncles that got divorced, you might have a fear of marriage because of the amygdala. It was painful. It was traumatic. But your memory of it is actually bigger than the actual experience because of the amygdala. And now you might have a little fear or worry about marriage and making your marriage work down the road. If you've seen people come home early from missions, same thing. The amygdala remembers that. It remembers kind of the, ooh, that's uncomfortable. They had to come home early. And it might make you think, well, God, can I do this? Can I go out and actually stay out on a mission? What if I have to come home early? And what if there's judgment? Things like that. It's all because of the amygdala. But you guys, the beautiful thing is this. It can be trained. You see, fear is a conversation that you have with yourself about things that can't change. The opposite of fear, of course, is faith. Faith is a conversation you have with God about things that He can change. You see the difference? You can talk to yourself, there's negative talk of fear, or you can talk to Him, the Almighty, about things that He truly can change. In fact, the only thing that fear can change is your personality. There's nothing that will ever change by worrying about it. We have a thought, a question, please. I love it. You're quoting one of my favorite New Testament passages. With God, all things are possible. Amen, amen, amen. If we'll just trust Him, if we'll counsel with Him, He's going to make things work out. In fact, I'm going to tell two stories in a minute. Well, I'll tell you one right now. In fact, this is dedicated to you. Tell me your name. James. All right, this story is for you. Joseph F. Smith. Remember the F, right? He, bless his heart, so he was a teenager. He was your age, and they'd moved out to Utah. Remember, his dad is Hiram Smith, who got martyred with Joseph. And as a teenager, he struggled. He was kind of a punk, to be honest. You read church history, he was a struggling big time. He was not rising to his challenges, okay? Brigham Young, a little frustrated but wanted to watch after the Smith family, decided to send Joseph F. Smith on a mission, a full-time mission, at age 15. 15-year-olds, raise your hand. Okay, what do you think? Should we send these guys out on full-time missions? He didn't get called to the U.S. He got called foreign. He had to learn a new language, but there's no foreign language training process. He got called to the country of Hawaii. That was before it was part of the United States. And he had to learn Hawaiian. He was lost. He was confused. He was depressed. He was the only white guy in the islands. It was a tough mission. After 3 years of serving in Hawaii, he was on his way home. He was traveling with a group of friends back to Utah when they were met by a group of anti-Mormon mobbers. And these men that were on horseback were cussing and swearing and saying they would kill any Mormon that they came across along the way. Now, when these group of boys heard that, they said, okay, we're going to take the long way. We don't want to have any altercations, any interactions with these guys. They're drunk, they're hostile, and they're threatening to kill us because we're Latter-day Saints. Joseph F. said, what do I have to lose? So he squared his shoulders, marched towards what he thought was the leader. And as he approached, this man, this drunken anti-Mormon mobber, said, are you one of those blankety-blank Mormons? Okay, again, we're Latter-day Saints. We don't use words like that, but, you know, cotton-headed ninny-muggin' Mormons. And Joseph Smith, without a second's hesitation, guys, he said, yes, sirree, dyed in the wool, true blue, through and through. And this guy was taken back. And he said, wow, it's nice to meet somebody that stands up for what they believe in. The story goes that night they were actually invited to sit down and eat dinner with these anti-Mormon mobbers. They wound up feeding this little group of returned missionaries dinner for the night and let them go peacefully on their way. You talk about being faithful, right, Jane? That's the story that I love. With God, all things are possible. Let me talk to you about a part of fear that is a plague of your generation. And I speak from my heart. I love you, but I want to push you a little bit, just a little bit, as you talk about rising to your challenge. You see, the world you're living in right now is so easy. There's never been an easier time to be alive than right now. If you're at home and you're feeling a little bit warm or a little bit chilly, you can adjust your thermostat 1 degree at a time. Even in your cars, most cars today, it's one, I want to be 67 degrees, and off you go. Back in the day, the old people in this room, myself included, we had this little slider. Remember the little slider thermostat? We had to kind of guess the right temperature, and even in our car, we kind of had to guess. There was a little red to blue, and we kind of guessed where the right temperature was, and you guys have it so easy. If you want anything at your house through Amazon, you can have it delivered within like, you know, 2 or 3, 4 days. It's so nice. You have ways to watch TV shows. Back in the day, if it was like the last part of an episode, the season's over, if you weren't home on Wednesday at 7 o'clock to watch that show, guess what? It's gone forever. You never had a chance to watch it ever again. Poof, gone. But today you can record stuff and you can watch it whenever you want to. It is so nice, you guys. It's a beautiful time. If you are living today and let's say you have some pain, you can take medications that will make the pain go away. If you rewind even 100 years ago, that was not a thing. If you were in pain, you stayed in pain until the pain went away, or maybe it would not ever go away. If you are bored today, you can whip out a cell phone, you can whip out a little iPod Touch, whatever it is, you can make that boredom go away within just a matter of seconds. Disneyland, you guys been there before, long lines, even Lagoon, long lines. They don't seem long today because you can use different ways to distract yourself. Rewind, even 20 years ago. Man, when I was your age, going to Disneyland, I loved it. But man, those lines, that three-hour line to get on a different ride, it was painful because there's nothing to distract me with. I just had to sit there and, you know, watch the grass grow or whatever, and that's all we had. You guys, it is so good to be alive. Here's the bad part of it. You guys are way used to being comfortable all the time. And when things make you feel uncomfortable, sometimes you think something must be wrong with me. I'm here to witness you guys. It is totally normal to be uncomfortable. It's part of life. And I'm also here to tell you, don't freak out if you're feeling uncomfortable. It's part of mortality. It's part of mortality. For example, if your parents are planning, family photos, okay? His skin just crawled, like, family photos, right? Oh, or if your family's planning a trip and it's going to be to a little cabin in the woods and there's no cell phone service and no Wi-Fi. In fact, right now, some of your amygdalas are going crazy, like, no, Squishy, what do I do without you? You guys, it is okay to be uncomfortable. Now, let's take it to the extreme. You know this. Some people in our world, in fact, you have some friends, there might be some in this group, when they feel uncomfortable, they do extreme things to get rid of that discomfort. They will turn to excessive amounts of time on social media or, you know, TV, watching shows, video games. Some will even go so far as to look at things like pornography. Some people will self-soothe through eating a lot of food. Okay, young men, don't worry about that. a lot of young men here, especially as you're a teenager, you just eat lots of food, and that's what we do, right? That's how we roll. But some people take it to an extreme. As they feel uncomfortable, they self-soothe with food and food and more food because they don't want to feel uncomfortable. But again, you guys, I'm here to witness, and I promise it's totally okay to be uncomfortable, okay? In fact, on that, James, I want to talk to you again one more time. He mentioned James, right? James, that's his name. He's not James. What's his name, James? Isn't that James over there? Isn't that James? Isn't that his name, James? Yeah, James over there. Cute little kid. Yeah, well, yeah, that hat. He says he's so cute. And hey, James, welcome back to the show. We're glad you're here. I got one more story for you. Is that okay? Great. he's fun. You guys, and James testified of it, linking with God and with Christ, right? With them, nothing is impossible. I put that to the test. I went to Google, because that's where I go for all my doctrine, and I typed in, is anything impossible for God? And there was like some deep philosophical post that I saw. One person wrote, can God create a boulder so heavy that he could not lift it? Like, ooh, that's deep. Another one said, could God create a jail cell so secure that he could not escape from it? Like, oh, wow. Okay. Sounds like Kung Fu Panda. another one said, could Jesus microwave a burrito so warm that he could not eat it? Okay. And I'm like, okay, this is getting weird. So I hung up my Google, and instead I went to my scriptures. And believe it or not, you guys, I found 10 things in Scripture that say that God has some limitations. Did you know that there's at least 10 things that God the Almighty cannot do? The creator of this world, this universe, has limitations. Let's just see what you know. Go ahead. God will not break his own rules. Another one. God will not take away agency. God cannot lie. He's always going to tell you the truth. When you do what he asks, he is bound to comply. He has to bless you. Another one. He is not changing. Yeah. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. God has no mood swings. Okay? He doesn't wake up and, oh, bad God day. Right? Okay? Go ahead. Say it louder. He can't break his promises. Another one, brother. He is never going to let you. In fact, Isaiah says that he has engraven you on the palms of his hands. A couple more. James. This is deep doctrine. Alma 42. In fact, doctrinally, if God uses all mercy and no justice, he just says, you know what, James, let's just play this out. Let's say we're at the final judgment. All of us, we're all there, big, huge line. People are getting judged left and right, and we're just talking about, oh, remember LDS homeschool conference? That was so cool, 2022. Remember that one weird speaker? Oh, yeah. We're just having a good time. And all of a sudden, James is up next in line. And God's like, oh, man, James, welcome home. Don't tell the other kids, but you're my favorite. You're going to the celestial kingdom. But, you know, let me just double check the record. And all of a sudden, God opens up James's book of life, and there's sinfulness by James. And James never repented. He never overcame. But God says, you know what? Because I love James so much, because he's my favorite, I'm just going to shove him into the celestial kingdom. So he says to us, hey, guys, look, it's a unicorn. And we all look, oh, a unicorn. And he grabs James and shoves him into the celestial kingdom. What happens to God? He, according to Alma 42, ceases to be God. That's a deep, true doctrine. Do you remember? Go ahead. Yes. He can't save us in our sins, right? As much as he loves James, James has got to repent and become celestial. Another one here, please. God cannot sin. He has agency, but he won't ever use that to sin as far as, well, at least I hope he doesn't, right? Another one. God cannot die. He is eternal. Another one. Good. He will not hold our sins against us if we've repented. In fact, it says that he will remember them no more. I love that. One more. Yeah, he cannot let unclean things into his presence. It just does not work, you guys. I testify that God lives, he knows you, and he loves you. He does have to follow rules, but in that, everything he does, you guys, is calculated to promote your happiness. You want to rise to your challenges? Have your faith in God. The whole message today, it's a word that I kind of came up with. I took the word God and I took the word confidence and I mushed them together. And the word that I love is Godfidence. It's a confidence in God, just like James was testifying of a few minutes ago. I love it. We trust him. We trust him. You guys, if your faith is anywhere else, it's not going to last. Your parents, your leaders, back in the day, they looked just like you. They were good looking, believe it or not, okay? but life happens. If your confidence is in your ability for athletics, one pop of an ACL, that's gone. If your confidence is in your looks, just wait a few years. Just wait a few years. You're going to see it start to decline. You're going to get chubby and gray hair. Midlife. Got to love it. But if your confidence is in God, it's going to last forever. As was mentioned, I grew up in a Baptist church. We had this preacher. He was so fun. We had a kind of a Bible study camp we went to every single summer, and he would send us out these little affirmations about life, and we walked away like electrified. I remember this one story he told. He told a story of a little boy who was studying his Bible. He grew up in one of these like the charismatic churches where they do hallelujah and amen and praise Jesus. And this kid, after every verse, he'd be like, oh, hallelujah. And next verse, oh, praise Jesus. And he was having a good time studying his scriptures, right? There was a professor that came walking by from a local university and saw this young man. And he was kind of intrigued, watched him for a minute, and finally went over and said, son, I got to ask, what are you studying? What are you so excited about? This kid said, oh, sir, I can't believe how good our God is. I'm here in the book of Exodus, and God, through the prophet Moses, has parted the Red Sea, and now they are walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. I can't believe how amazing God is. This professor shook his head and said, oh, son, I've got some bad news. And the boy said, okay, what is it? Well, the archaeologists, the climatologists, the historians, they've looked at that story, and they've actually determined there was a huge drought in this region of the world at this point in world's history. And the Red Sea at that place of crossing was about 8 inches deep of water. So it wasn't that miraculous. They walked through 8 inches of water. That's all it was. And this poor boy looked defeated, like, embarrassed that he was so excited about a story that really wasn't that miraculous. Feeling good about himself, the professor gathered his things and he started to walk away. He had taken about 10 or 15 steps when from behind he heard, "Hallelujah! Praise Jesus!" and the whole rhetoric over again. So he came rushing back over and said, "Son, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you?" The boy looked up and said, "I know exactly what you told me, but I read the next verse." You see, the next verse says that God drowned the entire Egyptian army in only 8 inches of water. He's even more powerful than I thought he was. Oh, yeah. We had stories like that growing up that were just so fun. And our preacher, he was a black guy from the South, and he had this this accent. He would get his little this little rhythm like this, and he would stand up there and he'd be like, "Ha, I'm too blessed to be depressed. Hoo, I'm too grateful to be hateful. No, I'm too zesty to be testy. Ha, and I'm just too happy to be snappy." And he would go on and on and on. It was so fun. Sorry about the snapping turtle. Don't worry, you're okay. It was fun. We walked away just like on fire with the gospel, guys. It was so fun. I loved it. Let me just check right here my time. Looking good. Okay, good. Perfect. We're right on schedule. I want to tell two stories and then we'll be done. Okay, I know after this you have a little break and we've got to get you to your break. You guys have been sitting for a long time this morning. Two stories. I don't want to be sexist, but one is kind of a manly story. The other one is a little softer and more gentle. Okay. So first story, church history. Joseph Smith. You've heard that name before. No. Okay, good. Okay, let's start. In the beginning, no, we'll get it. One of his dearest friends was Martin Harris. You guys remember the Martin Harris story, the lost manuscript? Martin had a brother named Emer. Emer had a son, and his son had a best friend. Their two names, Robert Scott and Dennison Harris. They were two friends. They were 17 and 19 years old, and they were converted by Emer. And shortly after their conversion, they were approached by a guy in the First Presidency named William Law. William came to these boys and said, "Hey, I've got some secrets about Joseph Smith. You need to come to this meeting Wednesday, 7 o'clock. I'm going to expose some truths about Joseph and his brother Hiram." And they're confused because they love Joseph, they love Hiram, but they love William Law. He's in the First Presidency. That's like Elder Oaks, President Oaks, saying, "I've got some dirt on President Nelson," right? Because you'd be conflicted. They didn't know what to do. So they asked Emer, "What should we do?" Emer went to Joseph, and Joseph said, "You know what, tell the boys to go, take some notes, and come back and tell me what they're saying." Great. So they go to the meeting, and sure enough, there are people there that are just enraged about Joseph. And they bought into some lies about Joseph, some of his dealings and stuff. After the meeting, they go back and tell Joseph, and he says, "Boys, do they have future plans?" And they say, "Yeah, they're going to meet next Wednesday." "Boys, keep going. Every single time they meet, go, take notes, and come back and tell me what they're up to." Great. Again, they're teenage boys. "Sure, whatever, Joseph." And so they go to the next couple of meetings. After the third meeting, Joseph says, "Boys, thank you. The next meeting will be their last meeting." He says, "Boys, I feel impressed to tell you that they might try to shed your blood, but I don't think they will. But if they try to, I want you to stand up and die like men. And if they try to do you any harm, I will come and stand as a lion in their path." Okay. So they go to this next meeting. It's different. The women have come veiled to obscure their identity. The men have come with their faces painted black. It's a different feeling. There was a judge there, justice of the peace. And William Law was making everyone make an oath and then sign this little affidavit, kind of a little testimonial. The oath they were supposed to say is this. In fact, I copied it here. I solemnly swear before God and all his holy angels that I will give my life to destroy Joseph Smith and his brother Hiram, so help me God. One by one by one by one, they all stand up. They take the oath. They sign the affidavit. One by one by one. It gets to these two boys, Robert and Dennison. And it was as if they were invisible. They were completely skipped over. Whew. One by one by one, I solemnly swear. Meeting is adjourned. One of the mobbers says, now wait, wait, wait. There are two here that did not take the oath. And all of a sudden, whoom, all eyes on them. And like, hey, we're just here for the refreshments, you know. Boys, you can't go. You know too much. They look at each other, look back at William Law and say, William, we won't take that oath. We love Joseph. We love Hiram. Guns are drawn. Swords are drawn. Bayonets are placed at their throats. And they're told, you take the oath or you die this instant. Again, they glance at each other. They look back at William Law and they say, we won't do it. Oh, talk about courage and rising to the challenge, right? Just before pressure is applied to the trigger, another mobber says, oh, wait, wait, wait. It'll make too much noise up here. The people down in the city, they'll wonder what the ruckus is. They'll come running. We got to do it in the basement. Okay, so they march down to the basement. I picture a little single kerosene lamp in the corner. Again, the guns, swords, and bayonets are drawn. And again, they're told to take the oath or die. And again, they look at each other and say, we will not do it. As pressure is applied to that trigger, another mobber that says, now, wait, wait, time out. These are teenagers. They've got parents. If they don't come home, mom and dad, they worry. That's what mom and dads do, right, teenagers? They're going to maybe come here. Maybe they know they're here at this little cabin. If mom and dad come and they find blood, if the blood gets traced back to us, we will be in jail. If we're in jail, we won't be able to kill our true targets, Joseph and Hiram. And so this debate erupts on what to do. In the end, it was determined to let these boys go. William said to them, boys, do not breathe any of these proceedings to anybody for the next 20 years. I'm not sure why he picked 20 years. Or else we will come and we will hunt you down and kill you in your sleep. Okay, I'm not sure how you like dismiss yourself. Okay, I'll say the closing prayer. You know, high five. They book it up. They go up the stairs, out the back door, escorted by an armed guard. They got about a quarter of a mile away from this little house, and guess who they ran into on his way to the house? Joseph Smith. Remember his promise. If they try to harm you, I will come and I will stand as a lion in their path. True to his word, Joseph was on his way. Now, he's the founder of the Mormon faith. He's also the founder of Mormon Standard Time. He was running a little bit late, right? He almost didn't make it, but he was trying his best to get there. You guys, that's the kind of prophet we have in Joseph, and that's the kind of God that you and I have in heaven. Love it. Okay, second story. And this will be the final one, and then we'll wrap it all up. This is a cute story. Even the guys, like young men, you'll like this. Ladies, you'll love this. Guys, you'll like this. All right, so Lieutenant Sam Bradford had joined the Army. This is back kind of World War I. He was in New York City doing his basic training. It's about a six-week program where they get you in shape and teach you to, you know, take commands and stuff. And at the beginning, he checked out a book from the Army barracks called Eternal Love. He was interested in love and relationships. I don't know. But he's reading it every single night. He loved the book, but what he loved even more was there were some footnotes written by a woman, and it was a girl because he could read what was, you know, written. He loved the book, but loved the commentary even more. Who is this? He looked at the front, no name, back, no name, kept reading every single night after training. At the end of his six-week basic training, he got to the third to last page, and luckily, she had signed her name. Okay? And he's like, what in the world? I can't believe this. What in the world? Helen Taylor. So he goes to the phone book. Okay, I'll tell you about phone book. Back in the day, we used to have these books that were big, and they had people's names and phone numbers, and you could look up anybody. That's old school. I feel old. But anyway, it was a phone book, and he looked at the last name Taylor. This is New York. There are so many Taylors. He looked at all the H. Taylors, H.E. Taylors, and Helen Taylors. There was probably 24. But in desperation, he tore out that page, said, I'm going to write a letter to every single H or H.E. or Helen Taylor and just see if I can find her. So he writes like 30 letters that night, sends them off, doesn't know if he'll hear back. Off to the war he goes. About 2 months later, he gets a letter from her, this Helen Taylor. It's the one, the handwriting. It gave her away. And all of a sudden, these two begin a beautiful friendship. Every single week, without fail, they write back and forth to each other. At one point, he asked for a picture of her. Girls, do you think she sent a picture? No, she didn't. Because she said, well, two things. One, let's say you think I'm cute. I'm worried you'll write me just out of romantic interest. I'm not interested in that. And two, let's say I'm more plain. I'll worry then that you are just writing me because you're bored and lonely. And so, no, one day we'll meet and we'll see where our friendship goes. 13 months later, Lieutenant Sam Bradford is coming home. He's coming home. And they're going to meet at New York's Grand Central Station. Now, if you've anyone been there before Grand Central Station, it's crazy. 1.2 million people go through Grand Central Station every single day. It's this subway terminal. It is nuts. My daughter is, she's living in New York now. She's at Columbia University, and we go there, and it is craziness. And so they had a little plan, because if there's a million people, how will I know who you are and where you are, and you don't have a picture? And so he's going to wear his Army uniform. She is supposed to wear just a simple dress with a red rose kind of tucked over her ear. And that will identify her to him. He gets there early. He wrote that it felt like his heart was going to just like explode out of his chest. He's so nervous. Just with every beat of the clock, he just, tick, 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 and tick, 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 and and he is scanning and looking, and where is she? And every minute goes by. It feels like an eternity, and he's looking, and the people are coming and going, and where's that red rose? And nothing. All of a sudden, this beautiful girl in this green dress starts walking right towards him. Perfect lips, crystal blue eyes. Her hair was curled. It was bouncing with every step that she took. Okay? I mean, just like, right? She comes right towards him and says, going my way, soldier. A little curve on her smile, you know. And he wanted to say, yeah. But then, in the distance, kind of beyond her shoulder, he spotted Helen Taylor. There was that red rose. Helen had a very plump figure. She was old. In fact, gray hair was tucked underneath an old, worn-out hat. But there was that red rose. With every second, the beauty is walking away. But there's Helen Taylor, but there's the, and feels like he's being torn in two. Had a little silent prayer, Lord, guide me. What do I do? He knew what he had to do. With a little bit of regret, he walked towards Helen Taylor. He stopped just a few feet in front, saluted her, and introduced himself. I am Lieutenant Sam Bradford. It is my honor to meet you. You, of course, must be Mrs. Helen Taylor. What a thrill this is for me. May I please take you out to lunch? She looked at him and said, sir, I don't know what's going on here. But this girl in a green dress gave me this red rose and told me if I put it under my ear and you asked me out to lunch, you'd pass some sort of a test, and she's at the cafe across the street waiting for you. See ya, right? He is out of there. You guys, the Lord will take care of you if you put your trust in him. Put your trust in him, okay? You guys, one final analogy for you as we wrap up. Your theme is rising to your challenge, and for some reason my mind went the other way. Sinking to your challenge? Who here has been snorkeling before? So fun, isn't it? Anyone been to the extreme and been scuba diving before? Oh, we got a couple. Okay, yeah. My wife and I are certified. I love it. It's different. When you snorkel, you're at the surface. You can look down and see all the sea creatures and stuff. It's fun. When you scuba dive, you actually can go down for about an hour, and you can like pick up the little sea creatures, and you're there eye to eye with the fish. They're looking down. You're like eye to eye. It is so fun. It's different. Here's what happens. When you're on the boat will rock. It'll go up and down, back and forth. The little waves, little squalls, little winds, and the boat is rocky. When you dip down about, 10 or 15 feet, all of a sudden, it's calm. You have no idea that there's anything happening at the surface. It's so peaceful. You guys, my invitation to you is this. Life happens at the surface. If your life is up and down in winds and waves and squalls and everything, I would suggest you might be living a very shallow gospel life. I love the young people that are deep, that they scuba dive in the gospel. And although life happens, right, there's winds and waves and squalls and turbulence, they are still. They're at peace. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding. I invite you, if you want to rise to your challenge, you've got to get deep into your covenants with your Heavenly Father. You will have peace like you've never felt before. He knows you. He loves you. He wants you to feel peace as you find the confidence to rise to your challenges. Fear not, my young friends. Rise to your challenge. See the mountains of your life and tackle them one day, one step at a time. I promise, with Christ, you will come out on top. I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this record. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.